We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Zechariah chapter 9, and we will read at verse 11. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. And so on. Sinners are in a great pit of danger. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against them, and the sinners are in chains of guilt, in bondage to their corruption, and Satan has such terrible influence to blind them. Sinners are in a deep pit. What a picture of darkness and hopelessness and even despair. Is there not cause to be despairing and giving up hope? Not at all. Our text tells us there is hope. Sinners who hear the gospel are prisoners of hope. Yes, they're in the pit, and there is nothing pleasant about being in a pit, but they are in a prison which the light still is shining down upon them. The gospel is coming down to them because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. He appeared to be the most hopeless of them all. He may not have felt hopeless, but anyone looking at him from the outside would have thought that's a hopeless condition if ever there was. But the Lord Jesus stopped him in his tracks and delivered him from that lost condition. And the Lord is able to open the prison house of your soul. He is able to send his Spirit and lift you up from the fearful pit and the miry clay of the dark dungeon of sin and death. Well, this was the case with the Jews, figuratively in their earthly struggles. And we believe this passage is referring to the time in between Malachi the prophet and the first coming of Christ, when the Jews were in great distress, suffering from the Greeks, the successor, to be more specific, of Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes. And the passage is speaking about God being represented as a warrior, and he takes Judah as his bow and Ephraim as an arrow, and he is fighting against the Greeks on behalf of his people. He is strengthening his people to resist the Greek oppression, and they would therefore have hope. He's calling them out of this pit to come to the stronghold, and it's by the blood of the covenant. Verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. In other words, God is keeping his covenant promise to his people. And he is delivering his people as he has promised to protect them and save them from their oppressors. And the stronghold is is pointing to us, Christ, as the deliverer of his people. And so as God saved the Jews from Greek oppression, he is able, through Christ, through faith in Christ, to save sinners from the oppression of sin and Satan and all misery. Here is the wider significance of this text. Like the Jews, sinners are in a dungeon, a dark dungeon of sin and suffering and misery. But like the Jews, there is hope in Christ, who is their refuge and their stronghold. And they're to turn to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. and it is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. By the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. And so, friends, all of us are called upon by the gospel to flee to Christ, to trust in him as the stronghold of salvation, so that that we might be delivered from the tyranny of sin and our own sin and the guilt of sin, the punishment we deserve, and the power of Satan. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Well, that's what we need. This is a call to us that we would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. However guilty we may feel, however hopeless our experience seems to be, turn to the stronghold. Go to him. There, and only there, is your true hope for eternity. Well, let us consider, first of all, the prisoners of hope. They're in a pit, but there is hope. They are prisoners of hope. And secondly, let us consider the blood of the covenant. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the conditions of the covenant of grace, that sinners are sent forth out of the pit wherein is no water. The blood of the covenant. And thirdly, the stronghold of grace. Sinners are called upon to turn to the stronghold of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. The prisoners of hope, the blood of the covenant, and the stronghold of grace, the stronghold of salvation. What is our hope? Do we know what the true foundation of hope is? Have we been brought to rest there? Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Are you and I turning to the stronghold of salvation? Or are we looking to our own resources, gathering up as good evidence as we can to conclude that we are good people, and therefore it is very likely God will spare us on the judgment day? It's a false hope. A false hope. We are to turn to Christ, to be a prisoner of hope in Christ Jesus, looking to him alone for salvation. Prisoners of hope. Well, the context is, as we've said already, this conflict between the Jews and the Greeks, which perhaps culminated in 165 BC, 165 years before Christ came. And that is when Judas Maccabeus won the victory against the Greek forces, led ultimately by Antiochus Epiphanes. And Judas Maccabeus cleansed the temple after it had been profaned. I believe that's a holiday amongst the Jews that is celebrated to this day. Well, when this prophecy was given by Zechariah, by the Spirit, through Zechariah, the Greeks were hardly known outside their own land. And so this prophecy that foretells a splendid victory of the Jews over the Greeks, this is truly remarkable. And so he says, as for thee also, verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. And the reason why he says, as for thee also, is because the context is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes into the world, the heathen will be evangelized, and we read that he will speak peace unto the heathen, verse 10 at the middle, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So the church will experience a wide expansion, and the gospel will be preached to all nations. But then we read, as for thee also, as for thee also. He is now assuring the people of God in Zion that they would experience deliverance from their oppressors. And God is not going to leave his people when the gospel is being preached to others. Of course, that would be later on, and this particular prophecy is speaking about what took place 165 years before that. But he is giving attention to his people, and he's doing that today. He's not going to leave his church. This text is a prophecy, but it's also for our learning and for our comfort, if we are the people of God. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Now, the pit, of course, is a picture of distress. Dungeons were often prisons. Dungeons and prisons were often pits without water, cisterns that were empty, and yet they were very miry at the bottom. You remember how Jeremiah was being persecuted, and what did they do? They let him down into a pit, and he began to sink in it. Well, this again is a picture of the deep distress, and it really was deep distress. And we don't know our history. We will really find it very astonishing what the Jews suffered at the time that we mentioned when Antiochus was oppressing the Jews severely. Antiochus had more or less suffered defeat from the Romans, and he had to go back to Syria. But he was enraged, and he turned his wrath against the Jews. He was already suspicious of their revolt or their attempts to throw off the yoke of Antiochus. And so he vents his rage upon the Jews, and history tells us that he devastated the city. Thousands were slain. Families were sold into slavery. And he even desecrated the temple, sacrificing swine or pigs on the altar of burnt offering. Well, what an abomination that would have been for the Jews. And he destroyed all the holy writings he could find. And he outlawed circumcision upon the pain of death. And he even set up a statue in honor of Jupiter in the temple. This was a miserable, distressed condition for the Jews to experience. It was a pit. It was a state of darkness and gloom. A pit wherein is no water, no hope, nothing to nourish them, nothing but mire and darkness, such that one would sink deeper and deeper without any hope of escape. And again, this is a picture of the state of sin and misery that sinners are in by nature, sinking deeper and deeper in this miserable condition, a pit wherein is no water, nothing to comfort. Remember, even the rich man in hell wanted a couple of drops of water to cool his tongue. Where here's a pit wherein is no water, nothing to give relief, and a pit with miry walls surrounding them, nowhere to turn to, no hope. They were stranded. The Jews seemed to be hopeless, but God came to deliver them, and that was the prophecy. And perhaps the Jews could look at this prophecy here and say, yes, the God had predicted this would happen, and we know there is hope for us still. Well, this may be something that even the Lord's people may, to a certain extent, experience. When they themselves feel they are in a dark dungeon, like Joseph was, when he had the dreams that he would be he would be honored and he would be exalted and have authority over others, but then he was rejected by his brothers, and he was cast into a dungeon, and then he was put into a literal prison. Sometimes the Lord's people can feel that they are in prison, and Perhaps you're like that tonight. A situation that seems unavoidable, inescapable, a dungeon of darkness and spiritual depression, perhaps being burdened by a sense of guilt and overwhelmed by shortcomings and failings. And where is the relief? A pit wherein is no water. Perhaps you feel imprisoned by the power of sin. Yes, you have a new man. There's a desire to please God, but still, like Paul, you feel that you're enchained. You're chained by sin. The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Sold under sin, not selling myself to sin, but nevertheless sold against my will, dragged it along. Well, David felt like that. And literally he felt like one day Saul would overcome him. One day I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. The child of God feels one day I'm going to perish by the power of sin in me. And David felt he was in a cave or in a prison. We sang in Psalm 142, he says, "From prison bring my soul, that I thy name may glorify." And so the Lord's people may feel also imprisoned, but they are prisoners of hope, and they are to look to the true source of hope, the hope that they have laid hold on before, and which hope they have as an anchor of the soul. They're not going to sink because they have the grace of God in them, the hope set before them. Christ is in heaven, and their hope goes through the veil, and so they will not lose hope. Prisoners though they are prisoners of hope. They may feel imprisoned by their own unbelief, and they may be imprisoned by their own backsliding, like Peter or David, but the Lord is calling to his people, "Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and will not keep anger forever." So the Lord is calling to his people to turn to him, come to him. And the Lord, we read in Psalm 69, "The Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners." His prisoners. He sees their chains. He sees them toiling and rowing, but he doesn't despise them. He loves them. He is ready to come for their rescue and save them from their miseries. He knows the way that they take. He pities them as a father pities his children. And Christ is their Savior, who has care and love and sympathy toward his people. He himself also passed through, as it were, the prison of sufferings. He was led from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The Lord Jesus suffered all of this for his people, and he himself said, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." So he is the Savior, the great high priest, who can be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So believers are prisoners of hope, but there are unbelieving prisoners as well. And what a dungeon they are in. And every believer was in that dungeon before. There's no such thing as a believer who was never in an unconverted state. The Lord may call some at a very early age, but still they have to be regenerated and redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so, you, friend, are a prisoner of hope. Though, like David, you have to say, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Bound in that prison, yet a prisoner of hope. And what can be more awful than this pit wherein is no water? And we have to see that. We need to be convinced of it. convinced of our sin and misery. That's why we preach these things. We don't just bring forth all the promises. You won't appreciate the promises without seeing your sinful condition. You're in a pit wherein is no water. There's no hope for you in that pit of itself. And in that condition, the only hope is above the pit. It's to Jesus you must look. The pit itself is miserable. But sadly, many sinners don't see it to be a miserable condition. But it is miserable objectively. What could be more miserable than to be in the miry clay of sinful pleasures, sinking deeper and deeper in it, and be totally deluded and deceived? If you were undeceived, then you would have more hope. You would cry to God for mercy, but as long as you're pursuing sinful pleasures and attracted by these things and full of the pleasure and gratification as much as you like, then you're not going to be crying out for deliverance. Well, Satan has sinners duped. They're bound in this prison, and they might think they can just change when they like. Oh, when I get older, then I'll repent. And that's what Satan tells them. But should that happen, they will find they cannot. They're as bound as ever. They are as deep as ever in this pit wherein is no water. A slave in bondage and bound by Satan. Yes, Satan has so much to do with this. We are told that he is the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of them that believe not. He has his goods in place, and he has them in his own possession, and he's not willing to let go. He doesn't want you to understand that the pleasures of sin are for a season and the wages of sin is death, the pit of hell, wherein is no water, no relief, no comfort, no goodness. That is the essence of death. It is to be separated from God and all that is good. So there is not one bit of pleasure, not one bit of comfort, not one bit of relief or gratifying of any desire in hell. Oh, friend, it's time to be thoroughly awakened to the reality of the sinful condition in which you are, so that there would be hope, that you would really be a prisoner of hope, looking up from the bottom of the pit to the light that is at the top, looking to Christ who alone can give you life. Prisoners of hope, yes, there is hope, but not in yourself, and not in your own doings, not in your own righteousness. It's all in Christ, in the Son of God, in human nature, who suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So how can you be a prisoner of hope when you're still in the pit of a lost condition? Well, you're a prisoner of hope because you're still in a position in which salvation is possible. You are still on the ground of mercy, still hearing the gospel, and that's why there is hope for you. There's no hope for the lost in hell. We know that. There's no second chance for those who are in hell. They are damned, and that is what damnation is. It is total destruction to eternity. Final punishment. Final means final. There's no hope after that. There's no purgatory. There's no intervening period that you might escape. It is a pit. There's no hope there in the pit of hell. But now, that's my point, in time, while you're hearing the gospel preached, you're a prisoner of hope. There is hope set before you. It's in the gospel. The gospel presents to you Christ. Mercy is offered to you, and Christ is the source of salvation, the mercy of God in Christ. Christ is presented to you in the free offer of the gospel, the good news of salvation. And it's through, salvation is through the blood of the covenant. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. So in the second place, let us consider the blood of the covenant. It is by the blood that sinners are set free. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. It is the blood that effects deliverance. It's the blood that sets the prisoner free. Now, it's the blood of the covenant. And so what we have here is a God keeping his covenant promise to his people in delivering the Jews from their persecutors. God was going to help Judas Maccabeus get the victory over the Greeks, and that is because God had promised in his covenant with his people to do so. And this covenant was sealed by blood. And so God will send forth the prisoners in virtue of the blood of the covenant. So a covenant is an agreement, at least an arrangement, between two parties. And the covenant of grace is God engaging to save sinners through Christ, the Redeemer. That's the covenant of grace. God has engaged to save sinners through Christ, the Redeemer. But God made a covenant with his people Israel at Mount Sinai, the Sinaitic covenant. It was a national covenant with God's people Israel. And as long as God's people were faithful to him, and as long as they served him, he would keep them, he would protect them, he would preserve them as a nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, we read, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." So we believe that in the historical context, this Jewish revolt, rebelling against the tyranny of Antiochus, God was keeping his promise made to the people of Israel to deliver them from their enemies. Again, God promised to provide for his people, and the condition of God keeping them would be their faithfulness. If they are faithful and obedient, God would protect them and deliver them. And so here, by the blood of thy covenant, the covenant at Mount Sinai, the covenant with Israel, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. And so this covenant is by blood. The covenant that God made with his people Israel was sealed with blood. Do you know where that is to be found? It is found in Exodus chapter 24, where Moses was speaking to the people, and there were sacrifices offered up, and Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and so on. In verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." And before that, what were the people saying? You remember, they were saying that all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. So they were promising to be obedient to God. God was promising to be the God of Israel as a nation. And that was ratified by blood. Moses says, behold the blood of the covenant, sealed with blood. So the covenant with Israel was sealed with blood, and also the blood secured the outward benefits that the people enjoyed. What were those outward benefits? It was the external worship. It was to participate in the worship of God outwardly with God's people. And if they had committed a ceremonial sin, like touching a dead body, well, it was only the blood that could effect their return and restoration to the worship of God. So it was the outward literal blood of the sacrifices that secured the enjoyment of the benefits, the outward benefits of Israel. So it was a covenant sealed by blood. And God says, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Now, let's remember, of course, that the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices was a type of the blood of Christ. The sacrificial blood was pointing to Christ's blood, the blood of Messiah, and it is the blood of Christ that redeems God's people. And so the blood is pointing to the great deliverance by Christ of all God's people. So there it is. In the first instance, I believe it's pointing us to the national covenant sealed by blood. And as God helped his people Israel in virtue of this covenant relation to them, sealed by the blood of sacrifice, so God saves and helps all his believing people today and throughout the history of the world. He saves them on account of the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he offered up of himself. So that's the blessing of deliverance, spiritual deliverance. This blessing of being delivered from the pit of sin and misery is on account of, it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. And really, the covenant at Mount Sinai, though it was a national covenant, it was still one way in which God was conveying the blessings of salvation to the people. So they were constantly being pointed to Christ, and they would look ahead to Christ to come. So the blood that was sprinkled would remind them of the blood of Christ, and they would be looking to the promise of Christ coming to take away the sins of his people. It was through these ceremonies and sacrifices that God was giving grace to his people. And so again, the people who look ahead to Christ to come, and we look back to Christ who has come, and we know that Christ has fulfilled all the conditions of the covenant of grace. We know that Christ has secured the salvation of his people through his precious blood. By the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. So that is how sinners are set free, by the blood. It is the blood that actually effects this freedom, this deliverance from the pit, the deliverance from the state of sin and death. You have to look to the blood. By the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. By the blood, sinners are truly, really liberated. The blood of Jesus Christ has purchased their freedom. How? Because the life is in the blood. Jesus gave his life, a ransom for many. His blood was shed. It was his life being given up. The payment price to satisfy the demands and claims of the justice of God, to set sinners free. The prison door is shut, fast, locked up. The jailer is there. He's watching over, making sure that the prison will not be unlocked and the prisoners will not get free. But there's a creditor. He's the one who's really in charge. And someone who has goodwill and wants to set the prisoner free goes to the creditor and pays what was owed, what was due to the creditor. The man, the gracious man, pays that price. And the creditor says, all right, he can go free now. And so he goes to the jailer and says, you must open the prison door. You need to let that man go free. The jailer doesn't want to. He's mean and old and he doesn't care about these prisoners. Well, that's a picture of Satan. He doesn't want to let the sinner go free. He wants to keep binding him down and duping him and deceiving him in sin and keeping him in bondage to sin. But the sinner that Jesus died for must go free, and Satan must relinquish his hold. And so the power of Jesus Christ goes forth to subdue the evil one, to bind the strong man arm and set the sinner free. That's the liberating power of Jesus Christ by price and by power. The blood has secured the deliverance, and the power of the Spirit goes forth to open the eyes, to open the heart, to renew the will, so that the sinner is enlightened in their mind and the knowledge of Christ. The will is renewed, and the sinner is persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. Now, that is the wonderful grace of God in salvation. By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Jesus has purchased these saving blessings, life and salvation. He has purchased the salvation of sinners. He gives freedom by his blood. He gives freedom from the guilt of sin. The sinner is justified, pardoned, and accepted with God. The sinner receives a new heart by the power of the Spirit. And that is a blessing, a saving blessing that Christ secured by dying on the cross. It is through Jesus dying on the cross that the sinner goes forth to put in us a new heart and transform us and make us new creatures in Christ. It's all on account of, all because of the death of Jesus Christ. By the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Now, friend, this glorious salvation is offered to you. This everlasting salvation, deliverance from sin and misery, is offered to you without money and without price. That means you don't have to offer something in exchange for life and salvation. You come empty-handed. You're bound. You can't unlock that prison. Jesus, by his blood and Spirit, does it all. He sets you free. This is offered, this is presented, this glorious, complete salvation. You're not required to bring anything of your own. I've got a little bit of power. I'll do what I can. I have some righteousness. Now I can receive something from God. No, it's absolutely free. You say, but that, how can that be? Isn't something required of me? Don't I have to do something to receive the benefits of this salvation? It's almost too good to be true. Well, we have to back up if you're thinking like that. Remember the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. Very briefly, the Father assigned a work to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He assigned a work to Jesus, and the Father promised to give him a reward if and when Jesus accomplished that work. Well, what was the work? It was the work of obedience to the law, the work of suffering the wrath of God, the work of satisfying divine justice. These were the conditions of the covenant These were the conditions of receiving the reward. The reward is the salvation of his people. And Jesus met all those conditions. You see, that's the wonder of it. Jesus did pay the price in full. He did perform all the work that was required. The promise of salvation is made indeed to certain conditions, but the wonder is that those conditions have been met by Christ already. That's the beauty, the glory of the covenant of grace. That's why it's so important and helpful to have a clear view and picture of the covenant of grace, because the covenant has provided that all the terms will be met by Christ. Isn't that wonderful? All the terms met by the Savior. There's nothing for you and me to do. Only consent. Only consent to Christ being our covenant head, and Christ doing all in us. Yes, Jesus says we must repent, we must believe. What doth God require of us, that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with a diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. But do you not know that these requirements of faith and repentance are also gifts that Christ has purchased by his obedience and death? Christ has secured these graces to give. Isn't that wonderful? He has secured these saving blessings to give you. You might say, well, prove that to me. The Apostle Peter does. He says that God hath exalted him at his right hand as a prince and a savior, Acts chapter 5, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He gives the grace. What he requires of us, what is a duty on our part, is a gift from him, is a grace from him. So we are required to believe and repent, but he gives those graces. Faith is the gift of God. Repentance is a saving grace. It is given. So friend, look to the blood. By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, to be a covenant of the people. Everyone, anybody on earth who believes in Jesus will be saved, will receive the blessings that he purchased in the covenant of grace. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, it's yours. How is that? You say, well, though he's speaking to the church, of course, it's Zion. Yes, it's true. He's giving his people hope and comfort. It's your covenant. I made a covenant with you. By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. You, Zion, church, you have prisoners, but they're prisoners of hope. And it's by the blood of your covenant that I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. But it's also your covenant, whoever you are, if you'll only receive it. What does God tell us in Isaiah chapter 55? He tells us this, verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. It's for you, only do not turn it away. You're spending money for that which is not bread, but come without money and without price and receive freely, empty-handed, helpless, weak creature that you are. Receive Christ Do not reject him, but welcome him. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant made by blood with you, even the sure mercies of David. Is this not what you desire? To be set free? Are you not longing to hear about this way of escape? Are you not delighted to know that there is a real and valid hope, a hope that is set before you? This is the good news of the gospel. This is the way. This is the life that is revealed in the Word. God hath given us life, the apostle says, and this life is in his Son. Well, how will you partake of it? How will you have a share in it? How can you enjoy it? Well, let us consider his call, because he is calling you throughout Scripture, and he is saying to you, what is he saying? Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you. The stronghold then, turn to the stronghold of grace. It's a stronghold of security. That's what a stronghold is. It's a place of safety. Here, this stronghold is a symbol of divine deliverance. It is God saving his people. And Christ is that stronghold. And his salvation is by blood. We've considered that. Stronghold of salvation, which has been, as it were, established or founded in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Founded in blood. Covenant by blood, a stronghold set up and secured by the blood of Christ. Turn to the stronghold. This is your hope. You, prisoner of hope, look nowhere else but to him who says, I am the way. There are many false hopes. But do not turn to these refuges of lies. The storm of God's wrath will sweep them away. Do not look to your own resources. Don't be thinking that all is well just because people have a good opinion of you. That's what some people rely on. Oh, he thinks I'm a good person. Others tell me, since I grew up in the church, it's very likely I'm going to be saved. People rely on all kinds of things to give them some hope. But there's only one hope. Turn to the stronghold. That's your hope. No, nothing else is real hope. Nothing else is valid. Lay hold of the hope set before you in the gospel. Think of that manslayer who had accidentally killed another man. He was chopping down the tree and the axe head flew off the handle and the axe head struck his neighbor, his co-worker. It struck him and he died. Well, the manslayer realizes everything has changed now. There's only one thing for me to do, and that is to run to the city of refuge. There's only six of them. It better be the right one. It's going to be the closest one. I better run there as fast as I can. What if he said, oh, that city over there, that will do. This one, it's a little bigger. The walls are more sturdy. And best of all, it's nearer. Just run over there and I'll be safe. But it's not one of the cities of refuge that were appointed by God through Moses. It's not one of the six appointed cities of refuge. He would go there and the avenger of blood would have the right to go into the city and kill him. There's no hope there in that false refuge. That it's not a true city of refuge. He has to go to the city of refuge that was appointed. So again, if you look to your church privileges, to baptism, to, if you look to the fact that you have the Bible and you read the scriptures all the time, these are false refuges. Baptism is good. The scriptures are the word of God, of course, we know, that, and, but they are means to an end. And the end is Christ. We're to go to Jesus. We pray, and that's like a bridge so that we go to Christ. Read the word of God, it's like a bridge that you that leads you to Christ. We hear the preaching of the word, it's to lead us to Christ. We hear the law of God as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We have to go to the stronghold. We have to go to the city of refuge, the true hope. Everything else is false. Lay hold of the hope set before you. That's by faith, believing. You say, oh, all right, you're telling us to do something again. No, I'm not really. Because what is faith? It's really stopping doing things. When in your soul, you just let go. You rest. It's as if you're falling into the arms of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. And yet, what we are told here is that which brings to us the urgency of it. And that is essential. We preach according to the text. If the text was, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out," we would be preaching more about the exercise of the heart going to Jesus, and you know what it is to go to a loved one. Well, you'll know what it is to go to Christ when your heart is going to him. And you can't help it. But that's not what the text is. What does the text say? "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope, and we're to lay hold of the hope set before us." This has to be the one thing needful to us. And if you are really convinced of your sin and misery, if you feel that you're in a deep, dark dungeon, you're not going to like it. Surely you will be crying to God for mercy. Remember Joseph, he was in the pit. His cruel brothers threw him down there and he was no doubt sinking in the mire. But what did his brothers say, if I remember right? They were saying, "We didn't care about the vexation of his soul when he was crying to us. He was deep down inside the pit, but he was crying." Is that you? Are you crying to God? Well, it should be. What does David say when he was in the cave or in the prison? We read of him crying to God many times. Oh, that is a wonderful thing. It is a very necessary thing. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I show before my trouble." We are to pray. We're to open up our whole case to the Lord. Now, if you have given up praying and you're not praying at all, well, you're basically without hope, but you're still a prisoner of hope because you're to begin again. Seek the Lord. Run to him. You are still a prisoner of hope. What I'm saying is, if you willfully cast all this off, well, you're making yourself hopeless. But don't make yourself hopeless. Turn to the stronghold. Turn to him. Turn to him and live. And he will set you free. "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." Look to him. God is saying, "Look unto me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, and for I am God, and there is none else." There's no other hope, no other refuge. He is the Savior, and he alone can save. But you say, "Still, I have no strength. I'm just sinking deeper and deeper. And yet you're telling me to look. You're telling me to turn. How can I turn when I'm like this?" Remember, Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch forth thy hand," and he stretched it forth. And that is your hope, that you will be like that man and be able to stretch out your hand. How? By the power of Christ. Oh, yes, you are coming to hear the word of God, and let us be praying that the word of God would come with power, that when Jesus says, show yourselves, go forth, turn to the stronghold, you will turn, you will come, you will show yourself and say, Lord, here I am, save me. That's why Jesus was appointed. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, he's speaking to his son Jesus, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. Speak peace to the heathen. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And now here, verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Come forth, as dead as you are, sinking as you are in deep depression. Come forth, come to Christ. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It is life by his blood, salvation through his death. There's your only hope. Come, welcome to him. Look to him. He says, even today, think of that now. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He says at the end of verse 12, even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. As the Jews suffered so greatly under that tyrant, the blessing they would receive from God would be doubly greater. Oh, if you look to him, if you fall into his arms, rest on him, your misery has been great, but your blessing will be greater. Even today will I render double unto thee. You suffered so much under Satan, but the relief and comfort that you have in Christ will be doubly greater. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You've been in prison, but you'll be brought to a palace, into the palace of the great king with all of God's people. Your guilt has been great, but your pardon will be greater. Even today, yes, if you come this moment you will be saved. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. It is God's grace. It is blessedness that is indescribable. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of them that wait for him the things that God has prepared. He saves from the waterless pit. He delivers sinners who come to him from the bottomless pit, from being cast into outer darkness to be brought into his marvelous light in the kingdom of his dear Son. And they will be brought to say, it was grace all the way through that saved a wretch like them. Astonishing grace of God. He will bring you to everlasting glory with himself. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. For those who have not believed in Jesus, if they believe now, they'll be saved now. And those who have looked to him by grace, they may feel that they don't have much comfort. But the comfort is in Christ. The prisoner of hope, go to the blood. Rest on the blood. You're distressed by oppressing enemies like the world and the devil and your own sinful nature. But how will you overcome? We read they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. If you go to the blood, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that sets you free. Prisoner of hope, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. And the moment will come when you will say, where did all those troubling thoughts go? I'm not harassed and vexed and tormented as before. The answer is, because Christ is speaking peace to your soul. a prisoner of hope, a prisoner set free, brought to the light of day into a wealthy place. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. However backslidden we may have been, he calls us, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Yes, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy holy word, thy precious promises, and for the gospel that brings to us life and salvation. Oh, that we would embrace it, the word of truth, the word of the truth of the gospel, that we might be set free from guilt and from wrath and from the chains of corruption and the tyranny of Satan. What freedom the gospel brings to us. Oh, that we would turn to the stronghold, and may the blood of Christ set us free. For his sake we pray. Amen.